All right. So what we're looking at, I can hear it now. All right. So what we're looking at tonight is the educational training of children. Some tremendous things I think the Word of God shows us if we'll I want us to see. Let's start reading in Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. And let's see what the Word of God says about this subject. And we'll be looking at this and a little bit of historical background, but some of the historical background is actually found in the Word of God. And there's some things that I know I'm like everybody else, we can read over something many, many times, maybe our whole life, and all of a sudden we see something we never noticed before, we never thought about it. Sometimes it takes a little bit of little extra study besides just reading, and then you realize a little bit more what's involved. So let's start with this passage in Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Now, doctrine is teaching. That's what that word means. So somebody says, well, you know, I don't really care too much about doctrine. Oh, that means you don't care about teaching. That's too bad. And so we go on here and he says, for I was my father's son, tender and well-beloved in the sight of my mother. So he's talking to his children and he says, I was my father's son. The implication is I've sat where you sit, or I've stood where you stand. I'm the father teaching you now, children, and I was in that position one time myself. My dad taught me. And so now he says in verse 4, he taught me also. So I wasn't guessing about that. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. And I want to just say this, and we're going to have a word of prayer. But he says, let thy heart retain my words. That means we have to know them well. If we're going to remember the words, we have to memorize these words and then review them, or we're not going to keep them. That's the way the mind works. So let's look to the Lord in prayer as we get into this tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this precious book that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have been pleased to reveal to us and that you have been faithful to preserve. And I ask, Lord, tonight that you'd help us to understand your word as it applies to us in raising of our children, to do it in a way that pleases you and meets to the standard that you have set. And Lord, we just pray tonight that you would help us and instruct us, help us to be a learning people and a teachable people. And I pray, Lord, that you would use and give me words to speak tonight, that I can be a help to every soul that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when we think about these things, they are good for every person. I hope no one thinks I'm past, my kids are all gone, so that's all over for me. I hope we don't think that way, and because we sure shouldn't think that way. Our roles change, of course, but we still have a big role to play. And I hope young people, as you're sitting there tonight, you'll realize that if you can get a hold of these things, you won't understand them, and some of them experientially, some of them you will. Some of them, though, as far as what parents are supposed to do, you won't experience it firsthand. You'll be experiencing it secondhand because you'll be on the receiving end. But if you'll learn these things, it'll help you tremendously. It'll save some wasted time and years when you get older. If you can just keep these things in mind and not lose them. And it'll help you as you're looking at what you're going to do and how you're going to do things down the road. When we think about this tonight, I couldn't help so many times as I was meditating on some of these verses and thinking about it. Two things I want to say by way of introduction. First of all, I try to keep in mind, even though we're looking at the Old Testament and a different period of time, when circumstances were different in many ways, but the same principles still apply to us today. We have to do some things a little bit differently because of the society we live in, the kind of world that we live in. We're not separate from that. We can't go back to necessarily, most of us can't go back to the lifestyle they had as a whole, as far as, we don't ride camels and donkeys and things like that. I realize that. But it's really amazing to me to begin to realize what people in the Word of God actually did. And the second thing that I want you to, and then bring that forward to our time. And the second thing I want to mention is this, and I may allude to this, I probably will a few times, but I was thinking about this at a part of the lesson I may not even get to tonight as I was studying. It has to do with the experience of teachers, not just in teaching. And I've been on that end of it. I've been a teacher, not just teaching, but not only teaching in church, not only teaching the Word of God, Sunday school, preaching, and so forth, but I've actually taught school for several years. And coached a little bit. And so I've seen a pretty broad spectrum of it all. And when I say some things tonight, you might, and even going forward, you might think, well, that's not realistic. Well, what I'm talking about is what I've done. And I look back on some of what I've done and I've realized things could be done a lot better. Things could be done a lot better. And so tonight, think about this. A father instructing his children, and he says, I was the child listening to my father. Now, when you think about, and the Bible talks about a biblical family, and that's what we ought to be concerned with tonight. As God's people, we ought to want to know, what does a biblical family look like? Well, let me tell you this first of all. The biblical family is the foundation of any successful society. It's the foundation of any successful nation. If you look in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, it's a familiar passage to most of you, but may not be to some, so if you look at that, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, I want to just quickly touch on this, how important it is that there be biblical or scriptural families in this world and in our nation. So when we pray for our nation, we ought to always be thinking about, what do I need to do? What do I need to be differently than I am? None of us have arrived. And so that's why I was saying I think back on some of the ways that I've done things, even in teaching, and I think it could be done better. There's no doubt about that. So Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 now says this, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. The closer a nation is to the righteousness declared in the Scripture, the more exalted it will be among the nations. I'm not going to go into giving you the quotes, but there's been others before, you know, considered great men, notable men, some from other nations that have looked at what our nation was in its early days. And I think, well, I will say this, Benjamin Franklin came out of signing to ratify the Constitution. And someone asked him as he was coming out of the building, what kind of government do we have? And he said, a republic if you can keep it. He wasn't a Christian. He was a deist. But he understood the importance and he appreciated the value of Christian people and living according to Christian standards. And he realized, all of them realized, that it was going to take a good people to keep a good government. It's a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. So boy, the people better be involved in their government, and the people better be good people, or we're going to have a bad government. So there you have why we're where we are today. Just think about that. Now, Israel is God's example in Scripture of what of a very successful nation or a failed nation. It's a good example. We see many failures in the nation. It all comes down to this statement right here. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There are times when they were exalted. During Solomon's time was their glory days. That nation, except for at the very end of Solomon's life, that nation was a better nation than it had ever been. They lived under Solomon. They had a time of great peace. So there, and it was exalted. So coming from David and the changes made in the nation under David and then under Solomon, the nation was a more righteous nation. Not perfect, not sinless. But they soon became a reproach. They were an embarrassment. They became an embarrassment in the world. The book of Proverbs addresses every area of life. Well, God has given us this. I wonder how many people are well-versed in the book of Proverbs. Because it tells you about how to live your own personal life, how to relate to people on a personal basis. It tells you how to relate in your family. It tells you how to relate in government, in your social relationships, religiously, morally, your work ethic, academics, everything. Nothing is left out. Nothing's left out. We'd be a wise people if we understood it all and practiced it all. It doesn't do any good to understand it if you don't practice it. But we'll be wiser the more we understand of it and the more we practice it. And you'll find what's taught in the book of Proverbs all through the Word of God. You'll find examples, and we'll see a little bit of that tonight. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29, I want you to notice something about this. This gets directly into the matter of education. It's education even when it's talking about moral. It's moral education, but I'm talking about academic education or intellectual education, whatever you want to call it along those lines, whatever term you like, doesn't matter. Proverbs 22 and verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. Now, there's an example of that in the Word of God. When Joseph was down in Egypt, He was diligent in his business. And even though he was slandered, falsely accused, and ended up in prison for a few years, when he got out, he was still diligent in his business. He was, we would say today, he was a sharp cookie. I mean, he knew some things. First of all, he knew the Lord. And he walked with him because he was sharp in every way. When he was promoted to second in the kingdom, he was able to handle his business. He was able to handle that. Now, you think about that. Think about where he was raised. Not in Egypt. He was raised by nomadic parents. Think about that now. Joseph was raised by nomad parents. He had no, what we call, formal education. But he could run the biggest kingdom in the world at the time. Be second in command, and Pharaoh just turned it over to him. All the business matters, he turned over to him and said, take care of it. And he did. Say, well, God gave him wisdom. Oh, yes, he did. But he had some tools to work with. I don't think he had to start from scratch and learn math or arithmetic. You understand what I'm saying? Same thing was true with Daniel and his three Hebrew friends. He says here, the Word of God says, diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Joseph was that way. He was there for a while, but then where was he? Second in command in Egypt. In their heyday, if you will. The business that it's talking about here includes any occupation or employment. That's literally what the word means. An occupation or any employment. Diligent. And that word diligent means quick and skillful. Quick and skillful. In other words, don't let any grass grow under your feet. Quick to respond, quick to act, and skilled in what he does. If a man is that way about his business, is what it's saying. And so Joseph was that kind of person. And so was Daniel. Solomon's including everything that is necessary and helpful for success in every area of life. It's biblical family education. When I talk about Solomon, I mean in verses 1 through 4, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about teaching everything that is essential, that you really have to have to be successful in every area of life. Now think about that. And let's see what the Word of God says about this. So, what did the children in Israel have to learn? What did they have to learn? When somebody was raising their children, and this is what the parents did, when they were raising their children, what did they have to teach them? Now remember, with Joseph, he was raised in a nomadic family. It wasn't even a nation yet. When you go further on, you find Israel in the wilderness. They had come out of Egypt, wandering in the wilderness. Think about the things that God had them build and do. You couldn't be an unskilled person and a numbskull and do what they did. They had applied themselves, even when they were slaves in Egypt. They had applied themselves. Moses didn't have to teach them the academic and the physical skills to do what God gave them to do. Now, there were some people that mentions two people that he put in charge because they had the greatest wisdom in how to make these things happen and how to direct people and all that. But the nation was skilled. Now, the first thing, what did they have to learn? Well, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, this goes all the way back to Abraham. What did Abraham do? In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, the foundation of all intellectual education is mentioned here. It's the foundation. God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." And I put that bold. He will command his children. He was head of the home and his household. So what Abraham said, that's what they did. Whether it was his children or whether it was his servants. He was the head of his household. And this is the way our house is going to operate. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. So what God showed him about how they're going to live their life, the way of the Lord. Yes, the way of salvation, to look for the Messiah to come, but the way God would have them lead their lives to the best that he knew at that time. This is the way we live our house. This is the way we live in this house. And his house was huge. He had a bunch of servants. It was crazy how big his household was. And you'll find later when he sent Eliezer, his servant, to go into to get a wife for Isaac, that man knew what his master believed. Thou hast not left him destitute of thy mercy and of all thy truth. The man knew what Abraham believed. He only got it from one place, Abraham. He got it from the head of the house, Abraham. Now, he goes on and says, to do justice and judgment. Abraham taught them the righteousness of God. They didn't have the Ten Commandments yet, but they had all the principles that are laid out there, and that's how they operated. To do justice and judgment. To do things equitably, to exercise discernment and how to put these into practice. Abraham taught them that. And it wasn't a suggestion. This is the way we will do it in this house. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Abraham was a great teacher. There's no doubt about that. God says he was. And I know him, and that's what he'll do. He'll make sure they understand how things work and how we do things the way it's pleasing to God. So religious instruction that includes the worship of God that God has instituted. They did not practice idolatry in Abraham's house. We're going to worship God the way God has instituted that he be worshiped. And that was it. You didn't have any of the problems in Sodom in Abraham's house. You didn't have the problems that Abraham came out of back in Ur of Chaldees. He came out of that, and we don't do that anymore. The foundational principles of the gospel and human relationships were practiced and taught in Abraham's house. The man of the house. This is what it means to be the man of the house. Now, the same pattern of responsibility is commanded to the parents under the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. Another great passage. Write it down and memorize this. Read it often if you have to. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. This is talking about all that God gave to Moses. These words, which I command thee this day, these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. You need to know these. Not everybody had a copy, so they had to do things differently. But they did memorize, and there's plenty of other historical record of that too. It was a big thing in Israel. They memorized. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Before they had many more copies. I mean, they had to basically learn it, get it, and pass it along to their children. Word of mouth. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Notice that carefully. Diligently. That word diligently means to sharpen them. It's like to whet a sword or to whet a knife. Make them sharp. Be energetic about it. Diligently. Energetic devotion to the teaching of your children. That's our job. Is it work? Yes, it's work, besides all the other work. And when are they to do that? This will help tremendously. I'm just going over some high points right now. We'll get to nuts and bolts a little later, but think about this. God tells them how to do that. He says, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. I wonder tonight, we do in our houses? You just ask that to yourself. What do we do in our houses? What do we talk about in our houses? Or do we? I just thought of that. Maybe I should ask that question too, because I know that there are a lot of houses in America where people don't talk to each other. I know a family, a real faithful family, as far as church and all that's concerned, but I think it's changed now. I'm pretty sure it has now. But at one time, they sit down, it was there, when they sat down to eat a meal, nobody talked to each other. And it wasn't because they even had phones. If they were at a motel together, and I heard about this, but they were at a motel together. In the lobby together, nobody said a word to each other. That just boggles my mind. A guy, when I heard that, are you kidding? How do people do that? Sit in the same room, family members, and they don't talk. Well, they sure weren't practicing this, were they? Need to learn some communication skills, I guess. Like, first one is open your mouth, make some noise. See if you get some back from somebody. Diligently, energetically, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. In other words, sit down and talk together. What do you do at night? Oh, the kids go to their room and we all do our thing. Well, I understand there's homework to do and things like that, but we got too much boob tube time and whatever else to do what God tells us to do. And when thou walkest by the way, when we drive down the road, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, you know what he's saying? You do this, talk about these things all of the time. This is involved in all of your conversations. The Word of God. Talk about it all the time. You realize what a difference that would make in our home life, in our families, in our consciousness of the Word of God, the consciousness that our children have of the Word of God. If they're raised in a home where the parents talk to them and expect conversation back about the Word of God. I mean, about the words of the Word of God. The law, when they talked about the law, now follow me on this. What all is included in the law? What subjects are included in the law? Well, let's see. It talks about, we got the Ten Commandments. So the first half is about our worship to God. The second half is about men with men. And then the law also had civil laws. Judges to execute judgment. So there were crime, when crimes were committed, violations against people, they could either sue them at the law, or there might have to be actual punishment involved, depending on which kind of crime it is. The law dealt with both kinds of crime. And then the law also dealt with property rights. So there's things to talk about that way. There's protections for the economy. What does the Word of God say? What does the law say about taking care of things in an economical way, as far as the economy? There's things said in the law about our possessions. Social justice. There's some medical laws even. I mean, you can just go on. In other words, the law covered every part of your life. The law doesn't leave anything out. It left everything. Now, get this. It dealt with everything that had to do with life, including the government of the nation. Now, how many do we talk about the government of our nation? Do we talk about how it's supposed to operate? We better, because when I check with young people now, it doesn't get talked about in school anymore. We used to have a special class that was civics. I'm on a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but I'll go ahead and finish this. We used to have two subjects. We had history and geography. Now we have social studies. You know why that is? Because we have become humanists. We don't worry of anything about knowing where you can find something on a globe or anything about the actual history of our nation and the nations that we came from. But we need to know something about all the cultures of all the nations in the world, all the other cultures. That's why we're becoming a global nation, because we don't know anything about our history and our geography. But Israel was not that way. Whenever they had various religious feasts, it tells them specifically, as a matter of fact, when you have the Passover and your children, your son, your daughter asketh you, what does this mean? Tell them what it means. So do we, now they had a lot of different feasts. When you do these, tell them what it means. Tell them what it's about. We only have two ordinances. Do we make sure that our young people really understand all there is to know about baptism and the Lord's Supper? That's the two ordinances we have. You say, well, they get that at church. Yeah, they should. But it ought to be reinforced at home. I mean, if I wanted something to do in the evening and my homework was done, I could pick up, clear back then, I could pick up the Western Voice. That's the paper with sermons in it. Brother Matt Stepp is the head of that now. It used to be different, but it's still going. Brother Tom Ross, both of them are involved in editing that paper now. But it's got messages in it, sermons, all kinds of things like that. So it was laying there on the table. I could sit, I could pick that up and read that. Unless I wanted to read something, but I did. By the time I was in high school, I would. I'd pick that up and read it once in a while, read some of those messages. There's something to do. That's not all we did, but there was something to do. And you learn. Why do we do this? Good opportunity. So they taught the truth of God from the Scriptures. Moral laws, civil laws, all those things I mentioned. Family relationships, what it says about that. What the Word of God has to say about handling your finances. It does talk about that in the law. Tithing and all that, it's all there. There are some vital subjects that were taught besides that that I want to get to, but I'm out of time for tonight. But listen, there's so much that the Word of God reveals to us about what God expects us to teach our children. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that you should just... I know you got to work for a living and all that kind of stuff. I get that. I've worked 12 hours a day and tried to pastor a church at the same time and all that. And my wife teaches the kids and me try to help out once in a while when they got stuck on something or something like that. But listen, I still, when I was out in Colorado, my grandson, I looked across and it was on a school night. We picked him up from school, but he wanted to spend some time with us. And I looked across and he had his iPad out and I could tell he was in between trying to listen to us and he had something he had to be working on. I said, "What are you working on?" I just happened to be sitting across from him and I noticed that. I said, "Hey, what are you working on?" Some geometry. I said, "Looks like you got some questions on it." I could tell by the look on his face. He said, "Eh." I said, "Come here, let me take a look at it." Yeah, it's been 50-some years since I had that class. But we worked through it. Spend some time. Be interested in everything that they're supposed to be studying. Everything they're working on. And sometimes you find out you remember some things. And you maybe learn some things. One thing's for sure. You'll know what's in their book. You'll know what's in that book that they're supposed to be studying. My dad used to tell us, I don't care if you got any homework in it or not, once in a while I want all those books brought home. Maybe not all at once, but I want to see what you're studying. I want to see what you're reading, what you're supposed to be doing. And he worked full-time at plumbing and was a full-time pastor too. But he didn't let any grass grow under his feet doing things that weren't necessary. And he was interested in what we were studying because what goes in the brain is there. It's there. And it needs to be the right thing. God help us. I'm looking forward to getting into more of this and to actually see what we can do and what can be done. And God would help us to raise children, to not only be successful in life, but to be able to serve God the most effectively. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, I ask that you'd help us as we look into your word and consider these things. Help us to examine our own hearts, our own lives, our own families. And Lord, help us to desire to be all that you'd have us to be. And Lord, you've promised to bless us and to bless us as we serve you. And certainly the families that you've given to us and the young lives that you've entrusted to us ought to be at the top of the list of our responsibilities before you. And it's work, but it's such a privilege. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've given us in a world that has come to the place where so many have very little appreciation for life at all. Lord, we thank you for what you have provided for us, what you've given to us, and the precious children that we have entrusted to us. Lord, help us to be used of you to be a blessing in their lives. And we'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's meet together up here and we'll have a word of prayer.